But anyways, well, today we're continuing First Peter. We're going to be looking at First Peter. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up your Bibles to First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I kind of struggled over this passage about a month ago when I was kind of writing out where I was going to be heading for the next couple months. I was debating on whether I should skip this section or not. If you guys know what this is about, it's about being, married, about the relationship between the husband and the wife. And a month ago, I was thinking, I was like, well, I'm not an expert. But since I've gotten to my 5-year, point, I'm now an expert in all things marriage. And no, just kidding, of course. So, but we're gonna look at scripture and see what God says about marriage and what He has in store and what He wants us to behave and how, what His plan is for our marriage. So you can go ahead and turn there and just hold that spot. I'll get there as well. Marriage is a key part of people's lives. I mean, if you think of how marriage has impacted you, your parents being married, your family, it's either good or sometimes it's bad. But especially in America right now, marriage is a difficult subject, really. I mean, you think about how many people get married, and then how many people get divorced, and how many marriages fall apart. And so marriage is a very, very kind of touchy subject. And if you think about it, look at all the resources we have. 100 years ago, we didn't have hardly anything compared to what we have now. I mean, you can see things, there's articles posted all the time about how to have a successful marriage, how to have a healthy relationship. There's things about how to, please your spouse physically or emotionally or, having a good, solid, relationship. And there's things on Facebook all the time, great quotes and things of, marriage advice and stuff. Yeah, there's still something missing, isn't there? Even now, it's still, we're, marriage, most marriages, it seems like, end in divorce. I don't know if you've looked in your past, your families and stuff like that, but it seems like a lot of relationships that once seemed solid just fell apart. And it's really kind of sad. So, but as we look at this scripture, I want us to think, what makes a marriage successful? There's a couple who they had gotten to their golden years. They had been married 50 years, and a news reporter wanted to, just ask them some questions about how they made it, how did they make it work? And the whole town was super excited about this couple, being married 50 years. So the husband responds, "Well, all started on our honeymoon. Like that's when, it was decided that it'll last. We were on a trip going down to the Grand Canyon." And by mule pack, so we were going along, and it wasn't too long into the trip, my wife's mule stumbled a little bit. She quietly said, "That's one." And they continue walking, and another mile passes, and he stumbles again, and she's like, "That's two." Third time happens, just a half mile later, she pulls out a revolver and shoots the mule. The husband, frightened, just married, sees what she does, starts scolding her on how she's mistreating the mule. She responds, "That's one." Well, that's one way to have a successful marriage, I guess, but there's a better way to do it. And we're going to look at what Scripture says about that. So go ahead and turn to your Bibles and 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And this is what it says: "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, but putting on dress or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, which the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, called him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will be unhindered." All right, so there's a lot in that scripture. But I think the main thing that we can learn from that is that your marriage will only succeed if you act like Christ. And when I was preparing for this, the first thing that comes to mind when I read that scripture is wives submit to your husbands. That's the thing that sticks out all the time. And as I read it over and over again, that I realized there's another phrase in there, which says, in the beginning of verse 1 and verse 7, in the same way. And I kind of skipped over it. It doesn't seem that important. But what is it referencing to? Well, it's referencing to what's in before, in chapter 2, which we read last week, but we're going to go to read again. Verses 21 through 24, which says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed." In the same way, we need to be looking at Christ when we live out our marriage. When we think about marriage, we need to be acting like Christ does. Rather than, you know, looking at the self-help books, looking at all the resources there has, we need to look and see what Christ behaved like. Christ is our example that we must follow within our marriage. Now, on Wednesday nights, Lee's been going through the Holy Spirit. And this past Wednesday night, something we discussed triggered my thinking, and you know, it's still a thought and process. I haven't completely thought through it. Let me rephrase that. I've completely thought through it, but I think there's more than what I've found so far. So it's not like it's just a random thought. But anyways, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and how we're trying to kind of figure out ways to compare it. Like, how can we relate to the Holy Spirit? I mean, there's not really any good examples of what the relationship between the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son has. I mean, they're all three are distinct, but they're one. And so it's a hard concept for us to grasp. And as I was thinking, something came to mind was marriage. And not saying it's the same, but there is a similarity between marriage and the Trinity. And this is kind of a thought I've been thinking through, and since Wednesday, I've really been thinking through. But there are some ways that that marriage and the Trinity relationship is similar. They're not, again, not the same, similar. God had a original plan with marriage, which is, this is why it's similar. God had, you know, he had planned for marriage to be perfect, he planned for the world to be perfect, but he knew it wasn't going to be. But in the ideal situation, if the marriage could be perfect, I think there would be similarities within the Trinity and with the marriage. And there's four ways that I found in Scripture, and there could be more, but these are the four that have stuck out to me. First, the Godhead is one. Godhead is one. In Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And also in Genesis chapter 2, 24, which you guys have heard this passage before, about the husband and wife, that they'll become one flesh. So there's a similarity between becoming one and also with the Trinity. Second, the Godhead is equal. And we've talked a lot about this on Wednesday nights, and there's a lot of different passages you can look at, but the best one is, you know, Matthew 28, 29. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Equal, they're on the same level, you know, like playing field and everything. So there's an equalness between each person of the Holy or of the Trinity. In marriage, husbands and wives are equal as well. In our text, verse 7, it says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, and as heirs with you." Heirs. Together, the husband and wife both have the same inheritance. They are both equal. However, they both have distinct roles. Just like in the Trinity, each one has a separate, distinct role. And there's a lot of different, you know, different things, and we'll look at a couple of those, but especially between Christ and how he humbled himself before and submitted himself before the Holy Spirit and the Father. The fourth thing is the Godhead is inseparable. Again, looking at how the Godhead was supposed to, is one, and how marriage is supposed to be one and never separate. And we can see that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 8, which says, "Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not always been that way. God desires for marriage to last, to endure. And so these four things, there's a similarity there. And, I kind of want to research it more and find out, if there's more to that. Because I honestly had never thought about that before. But these four things we can find both in the Trinity and also in the God-ordained marriage. In marriage, you're to be one, you're supposed to be equal, you're distinct, and you're supposed to be inseparable. I point these things out because it's important for us to be like Christ. And now we can look at Christ, not only his relationship with the world, but also how he treated the Father and the Holy Spirit. So we can look at how Christ's example, how we should mimic Christ's example. So getting back to our text and actually looking into it, I had like 5 points to the sermon on top of what I just said, so I had to narrow it down. And there's a lot more I could go into. I probably should have split it up, but I kind of want to keep things more of a summary rather than a detailed, laid out everything. So, first of all, wives, well, I'll back up. There are 2 points that are directed toward the wives, and there's 1 point that's directed towards the husband. And there's things that both husbands and wives can learn in each of those points, but they're directed towards either the wife or the husband. So, first of all, wives act like Christ by submitting, by having a submissive spirit. Let's look back at our text, which is chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if they, or if any of them, are disobedient to the world, or to the word, they may be won without a word by the behaviors of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. All right, so there's that word submit again, and we've talked about this last week, dealing with, how our world doesn't really like the word submit. So last week we talked about how we're supposed to submit to authority and also how servants or slaves are supposed to submit to their masters. Now Peter is telling us that wives are to submit to their husbands. Now the term submit is more of a militaristic kind of term, as in a soldier submitting to the commander kind of thing. What it means is that there are distinct roles. And God has determined what roles will work within marriage. Let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 23. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, this is what God has determined that will work. This is what is best. Now, this is how it's supposed to be ever since the beginning. Who did God create first? He created Adam. Why did he create Eve? As a helper. God decided at the beginning to have roles. And then also after Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about how Eve was now going to be ruled by her husband, as it says in Genesis 3:16. God determined what would work best for a marriage to last. One of the big things in our day and age is that we want to all be equal. That women can do what men do, men can do what women do, and I mean there's even surgeries to make that even happen. Our world is all about equality. Well, God determined what would work best. And sometimes women they want to be in control. Sometimes guys they want to be submissive. They'd rather lay back or follow their wives and not have to have that responsibility. Or to the other extreme, they are just so passive they don't care at all. So there are distinct roles within marriage. But God desires for men to be the head of the wife and the wife to be submissive to the husband. Doing this is following Christ's example. And let's look at how Christ submitted. Christ was equal to God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. However, in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, it shows that he submitted to the will of the Father and humbled himself before him. So let's go ahead and turn there to Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in his likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ submitted. He didn't have to. He wasn't forced to, but he chose to. He was equal with God, but he chose to humble himself before him, to come as a human, and to fulfill his purpose. A wife is to submit by choice, not being forced to. It's not a husband saying, "Hey, submit to me," or anything like that, because that never goes well. But it's a choice by the wife to make. And it's a God ordained. God wants that. And he points out to Sarah in our text, who called her husband Lord, which I will always encourage my wife never to call me Lord. That would just be very awkward. But as she did, it was, a sign of respect back in that time. And her results, and if you look at her life, sure, there was some tragedy, but the end result was good. She submitted herself to her husband and followed his leadership. And through that, her family was, became the great nation of Israel. And there was love and success within their marriage. Wives are also to submit to win over their husbands. Do you remember the whole dating like scene when you're going to college or high school, maybe for some of you? I don't know when you guys all got married and stuff, but when you started looking at dating and stuff like that, what was the goal? To win someone over, right? There's a girl you wanted to go after. You wanted to win her over, especially in Bible college. I don't know what it is in Bible college, but Bible college, like half of the time you're there is spent trying to find someone to spend the rest of your life with. That's the purpose of Bible college, really. I mean, studying God's word and then marriage. So it's a big deal to find someone who's worthy of your love, to win them over. And then, to be married and have a family and to do ministry together. And Emily was very successful in that with me. She won me over very easily. So, but she had to start in high school. So I was in high school and she had to try to convince me to fall in love with her. So, it's interesting, and this really stuck out to me, this phrase. I'm in the wrong section. All right, I'm back in 1 Peter. Be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. That phrase kind of really stuck out to me, that if you want to win your husband over, you don't use words. You use action. And I mean, that you can take that just as it is within marriage, but I mean, you can apply that to everything, really. If you want to win someone over, rather than, I mean, shoving the word of God down their throats, live it out. Demonstrate it to them. Show them what God's word says, rather than, reading it to them or trying to force it down. I mean, think about it this way. Have you ever been in a debate with someone? You ever had a discussion? Maybe it was a formal debate or maybe it was just an argument. How does things usually end up? You both are, sharing your side of the story, your opinion, all doing words. Usually by the end, you're more entrenched in your original idea than you ever were, right? They usually don't convince you of anything. Some people might, but for the most part, it's like you stay with your original idea. The same thing is with these women. These women are the people who Peter is writing to. They were dealing with unbelieving husbands. And rather than trying to shove the word of God down their throats, he encouraged them to just show it to them, to demonstrate it, so that they would want to know, come to know who Christ was. I mean, think about it like that. The greatest witness is when someone, by watching you, wants to wonder, or starts to wonder what it's all about, why you act the way you are. I mean, if you're in an abusive or sort of abusive relationship, it's like, why don't you yell at me? Or why don't you fight at me? Why, when I'm disrespectful, you aren't disrespectful back. Why is that? It creates great opportunities to share the love of Christ and to spread his word to them. Submitting to your husband shows your husband the love of Christ, and hopefully it will encourage them to strengthen the relationship with them. The way we are to be submissive is in our behavior. In verse 2, it says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Is your behavior pure and respectful. There's a husband who observed his wife over the years how she seldom got angry at him. And they would be in a discussion, an argument, and it would get heated, and she would just retreat back and wouldn't say anything. So he started questioning her, trying to figure out what was her secret to success in, you know, controlling her anger issues or anger things. And she told him, cleaning the toilet. Just like, cleaning the toilet? What does that have to do with controlling your anger? He's like, well, I clean it with your toothbrush. That's not the best way to approach things. We need to be respectful. Wives, respect your husbands by having behaviors that are worth seeing, worthy of taking note of. Show it to your husbands, but not only to your husbands, but also those around you. Demonstrate your love for everyone. A wife who is gentle and has a quiet spirit is someone to be proud of. Rather than being someone who is, you know, out there in people's faces or spreading gossip or just being a bad example, be someone worthy of. Be a spouse who is worthy of respect and honor. A submissive wife acts like Christ. It creates an opening for her spouse to come to know Christ. And think about it like this. I mean, we often think of submission as a bad thing. But if a wife who submits can lead her husband to Christ, you think that's going to impact her life better? I mean, that's going to deeply, deeply affect it. Not only is he going to come to know Christ, but as you come to know Christ, it strengthens your love for one another. So by submitting, rather than you think of it as a power struggle, by submitting, you allow for the opportunity for your husband to come to know and love you better. Secondly, the second way wives need to act like Christ is by having a humble appearance. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 again. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Is your focus more on the outside, or is it focused on the inside? There's a little boy who was watching his mom put some lotion on her face, some scrub, and he was watching her and just real interested. He's like, what are you doing? So they're like, well, I'm trying to make myself beautiful. And as she's talking to him, she starts wiping it off. And he's like, huh, well, why are you taking it off? Are you giving up? And sometimes we focus too much on the outer appearance rather than on the inner one. During this time, the Romans, Roman women were obsessed with how they looked. They tried to be extravagant as possible because that's, you know, they wanted to compete with one another. They wanted to be more beautiful, more extravagant, more dressed better. Now, honestly, I mean, has anything changed? Still exactly the same way. It's easy to get wrapped up in the outer appearance, but God wants us to focus on the inside. It was a struggle for the Roman women, especially the ones that Peter's talking to, because here they're dealing with men who are unbelieving, who didn't know God, didn't want anything to do with them. So probably their thought was, if I try to impress them with a physical, or I impress them with, you know, being culturally, you know, extravagant, then maybe I can start winning him over. And of course that doesn't go very far. And as time, you know, moves on, and as age approaches, all that starts disappearing. The big issue with the outside is that it is able to be taken off and put on. It can be bought. It might change the way you appear, but just below the surface is what really counts. God desires for us to focus on the inside rather than on the appearance. It's easy to change your appearance, but it's much harder to change the inside. Let's go ahead and look at Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to be looking at verses 10 and 12, which the whole chapter is a great chapter on a wife or a woman. But this is what it says, verse 10 through 12. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. How much is inner beauty worth? I mean, we can't put a price on that. It's more than gold, silver, jewels, gems, whatever you can throw at it. Anyone can buy anything, you know, to wear if they have the money for it. But it takes something special to have a character that is full of good acts. Wiser to show off their inner beauty rather than their outer beauty. Our outer beauty is temporary. As time goes on, we might look nice for a little while, but as time goes on, it disappears. But the inner beauty always grows. The older you get, the greater, as long as you focus on it, the greater it'll get. Now, does that mean we focus or we're not allowed to wear nice things or, you know, we can't wear jewelry and things like that? No, the focus is on the principle that you're not putting your attention, your time, your centering your outer appearance or focusing your attention on your outer appearance, but rather be focused on your inner self and how on the good characteristics, you know, that you find from God's word. The question is, which do you value more? Stop focusing on the outer appearance until you can figure out, you know, your inner self. Christ gave up everything. I mean, think about that. Christ, what did Christ give up? His lordship. He gave up his wealth or possessions. He gave up everything, his power. And he submitted to the Holy Spirit and to the Father. He didn't get wrapped up in the physical. He focused on having inner beauty. And we need to act like Christ in that. And let go of our desires to be like the world. Be like Christ instead. Demonstrate to those around you that you carry something much more valuable than any kind of wealth or any kind of clothing. It is an inner beauty. So the first two things we focused on was more on the wives. The third one is focused on the husband. And the passage really kind of changes pretty quick from going from the wife to the husband. So go ahead and turn back to chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." In the past 6 verses, Peter has been focused primarily on women. And that's not like of ratios and women's roles are more important. Peter needs to put more time on it. But at this point, he's needing to focus on how women should behave within marriage. But he spends a minute to, you know, focus on how husbands should behave as well. There's a lot of things we could speak about dealing with husbands, but there's one thing that stands out most. Peter's trying to get us to know that husbands have to act like Christ by honoring their wives. Husbands need to honor their wives. Here again, you see that in the same way, husbands need to behave in a way that is similar to how Christ behaved. Let's look back at Ephesians again, chapter 5. We're going to read a couple of verses after that, what we read earlier, which is 5:25 through 27, which says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." How did Christ treat the church? He honored her, made her stronger. He dedicated his love to her. He died for her. Husbands have to act like Christ and give her honor, give their wives honor. In verse 7, there are 3 ways that a husband can honor her. First of all, the first way is husbands need to live with their wives. And you live with their wives. It's easy to get trapped into, you know, your work or even family life and kind of neglect your relationship with your wife. There's one survey that was done where basically it said about 37 minutes a week is the amount of time husbands and wives spend quality time with one another, communicating and talking with each other. And I don't know how accurate that is. I'm sure, you know, some people have that. But you have to wonder how much time am I spending quality time with my wife? Am I allowing the distractions of life, whether it's family or your responsibilities or your work, take you away from your wife? Spending quality time doing activities alone, taking or talking and having fun is needed in a marriage. With only 37 minutes, how can you expect a marriage to work? How can you expect a marriage to work? I mean, a lot of times the biggest area when people get divorced is right after the kids move out. And if you're only spending 37 minutes with someone, I mean, as soon as those kids move out, you're living with a stranger. You don't know them. God wants us to spend time with our wives, to build a relationship that will last all the way to the end. Secondly, Peter wants the husband to understand their wives. There's a husband and wife at a party, and they started talking about things, and the idea of having a marriage counselor came up, and the husband's like, oh, we will never need that. Marriage is great. And he goes on and says, my wife got a degree in college in communication, and I got one in theater. And she's very good at talking, I'm very good at acting like I'm listening. Yeah, they're going to have some issues later on. But guys, we can't get away from listening or understanding our wives. I mean, it's in Scripture, we have to understand our wives. We need to understand the way they act, their feelings, their needs, their fears, their hopes. Rather than throwing it off as if it's not important, we need to make the time to handle the relationships with care. Peter tells us that women are weaker. And again, you can kind of thank Peter for being very, you know, upfront and honest and, you know, straight to the point. And, you know, and there's, you know, people can debate as to whether women are weaker or not. And what he's talking about is more of a physical, and it could also be emotional, too. But there was a study I heard on the radio this guy had that was part of a study with a group of women, I think there's about 60, who I think it was in Alaska. They had to go through training to, what they were trying to decide is whether women could be in the military or not. This was what they were trying to decide. So they got 60 women, they put them through the toughest, you know, vigorous exercises that they could. Whatever the men faced, that's what they did, which I think was like the Ranger kind of program, that kind of thing. Well, over the span of 3 months, only 10 women were left. The other ones had broken too many body parts, bones, things like that, where they were just unfit, or they just could not finish the courses. The 10 who did finish were not able to continue in the military because they were for health reasons because of the stuff they faced. So Peter is trying to demonstrate that there is a difference between men and women. Physically, women, generally, there are women who are stronger than some guys, and you know, there's always the exception. But what he's trying to say is that we need to treat them differently. They're not just one of the guys. They're not just one of the, you know, the people you hang out with. You can't just verbally abuse them like you can with your friends, or you can't physically hurt them like you might with some of your friends. But you need to treat them differently. You need to treat them as if they're something of great worth, as an expensive, fragile vase. Which leads us to the third way the husband is to honor his wife. The husband is to value his wife, not only in the way he treats her, but in the way he sees her. The Christian wife is equal to the Christian husband. They both are heirs of the grace of life. They both are inheritors. And therefore, the husband is to treat her with respect and in an honoring way. God desires for us to have a healthy marriage, a marriage that will last to the end. And we need to behave like Christ, act like Christ. And we need to look and examine, even beyond this, so how Christ treated the ones that he came into contact with, whether it was on earth or whether it was in, you know, in relationship with Father and the Holy Spirit. And as you think of your marriages or you're thinking about getting married, think about how you should behave. Think about how you should act. And try to figure out ways to show others the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you so much that you give us an example of what good relationships should look like. I pray that we will be people who can demonstrate what a marriage should look like in our community, even among Christians. I pray that we will be faithful, that even though, you know, sins might come up, that we will be forgiving, we will forgive one another and try to work through them. Because God, you desire for our marriages to last to the end. You desire for us to have a happy marriage as well. We love you in your son's holy name, we pray. Amen.